And the first reading today comes from Nehemiah 11, 1 and 2. That is the prophet Nehemiah, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You can find this on page 440 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this reading, the people of Israel chose from among themselves those who would go back to live in Israel, or Jerusalem, sorry, and rebuild its walls after the city and the temple had been destroyed. It was a dangerous task, but one that was necessary. Now listen to God's word for you today. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring them, 1 out of 10, to live in the holy city, Jerusalem, while 9/10 remained in other towns. The people blessed all those who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Here ends the first scripture reading.
So yesterday, when we were at Great Adventure, we divided the kids up and they got to choose who their chaperone would be. And we had a number of chaperones, and none of the kids chose me. It's the truth. So I figured, well, I'm going to go ahead and ride a roller coaster. It's been a few years since I've gone on a roller coaster, and we saw one as we were waiting and as we were heading into the park, and I thought, I'm going to go ahead and go on that one. And there's about a 45-minute to an hour wait, and about a half hour into my wait, I decided to look at my park map, and it had a description of all the roller coasters, and so I wanted to look up the one that I was about to ride on. Let me just read the description for you right now. So it's called Kingda Ka, okay, Kingda Ka, and what it states is tallest roller coaster in the world and fastest in North America. I was committed. I couldn't turn around and go back, and I didn't realize I could hold my breath for 1 minute and 27 seconds. And you know why it's called Kingda Ka? Because as you start reciting the Lord's Prayer. And as you get to the part where it says, Thy kingdom come, it transforms into Kingda Ka, Kingda Ka, and you can't go any further. I was scarred for life. I will never be the same. It was terrifying. And it didn't help that there were a couple medics waiting for people afterwards. As David mentioned, today Jesus speaks about choosing his disciples. And we find that in John chapter 13. And that word that Jesus uses for choose is the same word that we're going to also look at in Romans chapter 8. So it's going to be one of those sermons where we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures. You're going to need to have your finger in about 2, 3, 4 different texts just so that we can recognize exactly what our Savior is telling us today. What we're going to be looking at is this topic of predestination. That's really what Chosen is all about. October 10th of last year, or 20th, sometime in October last year, we looked at predestination. Do you remember? Because John chapter 6 deals with that same topic. It's not the same sermon, even though I recognize I can probably just put together 52 sermons and just kind of repeat them and recycle them, but I don't. And Jesus repeats this theme of recognizing what it means to be chosen. And what we're going to see is that it is not something that we ought to fear. It's rather something that we ought to embrace, because God has called us apart for a very specific person. That's what predestination is all about. But we're going to flesh it out as we look at our scripture lessons. Let's go ahead and look now at John chapter 13, verses 12 through 20. Hear once again God's word to us today. After Jesus had washed their feet, and after he had put on his robe, and after he had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, if I've washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly, I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. And if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, But it is to fulfill the scripture, the one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And I tell you this now before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Very truly I tell you, whoever receives one whom I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts as we're gathered here in this sanctuary today, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go back to our Nehemiah scripture if we could. And it may seem like a very short, somewhat random scripture, and yet it focuses upon this whole concept of being chosen. And if you don't know the background to the scripture, you may walk away thinking, okay, it's a good thing to be chosen here in this setting in Nehemiah. What you need to know is the context. And the context is that Jerusalem had just been destroyed. Or not just, that Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The walls had to be rebuilt. The temple had to be rebuilt. The Israelites had just come back from captivity, and they had settled around Jerusalem, but not in Jerusalem, because there's no infrastructure, there's nothing that people could use, and they were settled and they were pretty comfortable. No one wanted to go back to Jerusalem and resettle in the capital. And so what had to happen was that there had to be a choosing of people, and the leaders gathered the people together and they chose a certain number. And when they chose the people, they congratulated themselves, but in the back of their mind, they were really saying, better you than me, because I don't want to go back there. So in this setting of Nehemiah, being chosen wasn't necessarily a good thing. In fact, in the people's minds, it was kind of a bad thing. I don't want to get uprooted. My family's now stable after all these years of being slaves and being away. And so the whole concept of being chosen here in Nehemiah has a very different flavor from what we find in John. In fact, to the point where we recognize that in Nehemiah, the understanding of being chosen was so bad that when they went to rebuild the city, they didn't have much success. The starting point was a pretty bad starting point. You know, most people understand predestination in that negative light, as the chosen aspect that we find in Nehemiah. God holds all the cards, we have no free will, and we have no say in how our life evolves and how our life is going to be played out. That's the general understanding of what predestination is all about. And since God knows all things, what difference will it make what I do? We might as well do what Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, to eat and drink and be merry and enjoy our life, for our life will soon come to an end. If you look at Psalm 139, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 139. It's also a scripture that talks very directly about this concept of being chosen, this concept of predestination. It's one of my favorite psalms, by the way, so I'm not putting down Psalm 139. I love Psalm 139. And yet, if you look specifically at verse 16, what we read, in your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them yet existed. Again, this understanding that God certainly knows and certainly controls all things, down to how many days, how many hours, how many minutes our lives will last. This past week, I had a little extra time to do some leisurely reading, so I picked up Jonathan Edwards and read his very famous sermon again. I figured since I was going to be preaching on predestination, this would be a good one. The sermon that he preached called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Wonderful light reading. It's great. Put it by your bedside table. You will not fall asleep. I can guarantee you of that. But he says a lot like what Psalm 139 states, that we're all on the brink of eternity. He pictures it as each one of us tiptoeing along a peak, tiptoeing along this brink, this ridge, that from one day or one moment to the next, he can send us plunging into an abyss, and only by God's grace are we held up from plunging down over that ridge. Implying that if that grace of God were to be removed, well then, that would mean we would tumble to our last day. Hideous, scary thoughts, but effective in scaring the love of Jesus into someone. Edwards was very effective in his preaching. When our day comes, and God knows when that day is, it will come suddenly and we have no control over it. That is true. But I think we've come a long way from Jonathan Edwards. I thank God for that in many ways. We do certainly believe that within God's plan and within the predestined course of history, we have free will. We believe that today. We don't understand how all of that works, and we have to be content in not understanding how all that works. And that's a struggle for us, because we want to get all the pieces, because otherwise we feel like if we don't know every single answer that God is able to give to us, then somehow we don't know anything. Folks, if we knew all the answers, that would make us God, wouldn't it? And we're not. That's painfully obvious that we're not. You see, predestination, it doesn't limit our freedom. And it's not a random decision by God to limit our salvation. Predestination doesn't point to an angry and harsh God who says at the beginning of time, okay, you're in, left side of the church, you're in, sorry, right side of the church, you're out. It's not that random in which God chooses. God knows. And this is what predestination is all about. Next week, y'all are going to be flip-flopping. I know. I see you talking to each other. Predestination is about God knowing that He will win, and that all of creation will be redeemed through His Son, Jesus Christ. God predestined victory. That's predestination. Before we go to John, I want you to turn quickly to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30. These are probably the most clear verses that we find in Scripture dealing with predestination. And these verses point to a hope and a glory as opposed to damnation and fear. You don't find words of judgment, but rather words of hope. The word for predestination that we find here in Romans is the word that we have for our word called prognosis. You've heard that word, prognosis. Prognosis, which basically means being able to tell what lies ahead, or to know what's going to be happening ahead. Listen to the glory that is predicted. Listen to our prognosis, okay? This is our prognosis. This is what God has in store for us. We're going to be reading starting at verse 29, chapter 8. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. We're part of that large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That is our prognosis. That's our future. It's glorification. And those are the types of words I know that our Savior had in mind when we go to John chapter 13. Let's turn there now. You remember the setting. He just finished washing the disciples' feet. He then sits down and he asks them what seems like a rhetorical question, but I feel like he really wanted them to answer the question. He asks them, "What did I just do for you? What do you think was the purpose of me washing your feet?" David, awesome example. What David said is exactly the purpose. And that's the point of this scripture that we look at today. Jesus came to be the servant. Jesus came as God, as the Son of God, as our Savior, to teach us, first of all, that we are saved by grace, but then also that something is required of us in that salvation, and that is to reach out to those around us as servants. But if you look at verse 18, that's where our focus is for today. Not the main message that we find in that scripture, but rather verse 18, where he states, "I know whom I have chosen." And this isn't the first time that he's used that word chosen. Again, like I mentioned in October in John chapter 6, verse 70, again, that word chosen is used. He states, "You did not choose me, I chose you." John chapter 15, we haven't gotten there yet, verse 16. Again, he's going to use that word chosen. In the Greek, the word chosen is apostolon. What does that sound like? Apostle, right? An apostle is a person who is an accredited representative. Let's use that term. Jesus chose his 12 disciples as accredited representatives for his message. People whose credentials were impeccable. Why? Because as Romans tells us, and as we hear over and over again, we are children of God. The credentials that we have as disciples don't come from what we do. The credentials that we have as followers of Jesus Christ isn't a result of our actions, but rather is a result of the one who gave us those credentials in the first place. Knowing that we are chosen by God allows us to realize that because Jesus chose us, as he tells his disciples in these verses, and because it's up to him and not our works, the realization that each one of us is going to be judged when we fall off that impending cliff, not according to what we do, but according to what Christ has already done for us. That's predestination. He chooses us, so he's going to judge himself. How did I do in choosing the people of God? I thank God that he's going to judge based upon not what I've done, but based upon his own choosing. And the glory of predestination is simply that the future is not ultimately in our hands, but in God's hands. Did you just hear that? The future is not in our hands, but it's in God's hands. And right now, you should be feeling this heavy weight just coming off your shoulders. Because if you're anything like me, and I know most of you are, we've been trying our whole lives to control our future. We've been trying our whole lives to make sure that everything that happens in our lives takes place in a certain way, thinking we're the ones in control. Brothers and sisters, predestination is all about realizing God's the one who's in control. God's the one who chose us. And God is also the one who knows what ought to happen so that our future can be the future that he relies on for us to have. You know, this concept of allowing God to take the burden because he chose us has translated for many people into what Max Weber calls the Protestant work ethic. Think about it. Those whom Jesus has chosen, each one of them has a specific task. This is true from the youngest to the eldest. Every single person here in this church, you've been chosen. So as a result, you're not to sit back and think, yes, I'm chosen, I'm done. That's all I need to do. As a result of being chosen, we are called to a specific task in order to advance the kingdom of God. But each of the tasks that we are called to partake in is different. It's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and to be complacent. It's true wherever you find yourself, and it's true of whatever you're doing in your life. Because there's so much to be done for God's sake and for His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, I hope you heard some good news today, that you were chosen by God. And we are predestined to be His children, which isn't debilitating, but it should be liberating. It gives us the opportunity to be ourselves. It gives us the opportunity to work freely without the burden of looking over our shoulder to make sure that we're doing everything that we should be doing to please an angry God. That's no way to live. That is no way to live. God has chosen us. He wants us to succeed. He cheers us on, and then He welcomes us with open arms, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Live out your mission, brothers and sisters, to the fullest extent possible, so that when the saints go marching in, we can all be a part of that number together. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You today, and we thank You for choosing us, for choosing Your creation, men and women that You have crafted with Your hands, so that they can and we can live under Your protective hand, so we can live recognizing that You're in control of our future, so that we can live freely and not looking over our shoulder out of fear that You may be angry with us. Remind us that You love us, and how much You love us far exceeds our understanding. We pray this in the loving name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.